Well, let's open our Bibles this morning to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, and we're going to be reading the verses from verses 1 through 11. Amen. Isaiah, he's been called the Prince of Prophets because of the beauty of the language that his book was written in. And mainly because of the prophecies that have to do with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. He foresaw that. God gave him that privilege. But this morning we're going to be reading from the New International Version, verses 1 through 11. It says, "Comfort my people, says your God. Comfort them. Speak tenderly to the people of Jerusalem. Announce to them that their hard labor has been completed. Tell them that their sin has been paid for. Tell them the Lord has punished them enough for all their sins. A messenger is calling out in the desert, 'Prepare the way for the Lord. Make a straight road through it for our God.' Every valley will be filled in. Every mountain and hill will be made level. The rough ground will be smoothed out. The rocky places will be made flat. Then the glory of the Lord will appear, and everyone will see it together. The Lord has spoken." Another messenger says, "Cry out." And I said, "What should I cry?" "Cry out. All people are like grass. They don't stay faithful to me any longer than wildflowers last. The grass dries up. The flowers fall to the ground. That happens when the Lord makes his wind blow on them. So people are just like grass. The grass dries up, the flowers fall to the ground, but what our God says will stand forever. Zion, you are bringing good news to your people. Go up on a high mountain and announce it. Jerusalem, you are bringing good news to them. Shout the message loudly. Shout it out loud. Don't be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, your God is coming. The Lord and King is coming with power. He rules with a powerful arm. He has set his people free. He is bringing them back as his reward. He has won the battle over their enemies. He takes care of his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have little ones." So let's all pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you and praise you for your precious word. Thank you, God, for the opportunity to be able to read your word. Thank you for your presence in our midst. And we humbly ask you, Father God, to help us understand your word. Father, help us to change. We ask you to change us, Father, through your word and minister the needs in our hearts. Father God, we pray for the persecuted church this morning in other parts of the world. Be with them as they gather, Lord God, in the underground places, and bless them mightily. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So we have this morning, church, a message of hope and comfort. Amen. You know, I was looking up the word comfort in the dictionary. In dictionary.com, as a matter of fact, it's a handy web page that we can go to for those of us who don't want to carry around a dictionary, amen? But anyways, comfort, the noun, means relief in affliction. But it can also be used as a verb. And the definition for the verb is to soothe, console, or reassure. So this morning, you and I can agree that the world needs to hear a message of hope and comfort. Amen. I know I can use the word of comfort from the Lord this morning. A message of hope and comfort that can only come from God. And God has this message for you and me this morning. You know, that's how amazing and loving God is. Amen. In verse 3, starting in verse 3, we're going to go to verse 3 in the NIV. But I'm going to read this from a different version, which is called the New Century Version. It says, "Isaiah proclaims, Prepare in the desert the way for the Lord. Make a straight road in the dry lands for our God. Verse 4. Every valley should be raised up, and every mountain and hill should be made flat. The rough ground should be made level, and the rugged ground should be made smooth. Then the glory of the Lord, verse 5, will be shown, and the people together will see it. The Lord himself said these things. We see an order here, church. Someone is given an order to prepare a way for God in the desert. Now, when we think about the desert, what comes to mind? You know, we think of an arid place. We think of a lonely place. We think of a dry place where there's hardly any life. In fact, according to the dictionary, dictionary.com, it says that a desert, it's an area in which few forms of life can exist because of lack of water. That's a pretty cool definition for desert, you know. And the thing is that the desert, church, reminds us of the world, right? There's nothing out there, basically. You and I lived in the world at one time. We are in the world, Jesus says in the Gospels, but we are not from this world, amen? We are not of this world. We live in this world, but we don't belong to the world because there's really nothing for you and me that the world can offer. Only Jesus can give us the peace, amen, that goes beyond all understanding, church, amen, not like the world gives us. And we sang a song on Saturday nights that goes something like this, you know, I have peace from God, I have peace from Jesus Christ, and it doesn't come from the world. And because the world didn't give it, the world cannot take it away, amen. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that great, church? That's the peace you and I have from Jesus Christ. Amen. But basically, the desert reminds us of the world. And so there is an order, like we said earlier, to prepare a way for the Lord in the desert. But we also see in verse 4, church, another order. It says to raise up the valleys and mountains and hills will be made flat. In other words, what the prophet is saying, and what God is saying this morning, church, is that every obstacle has to be out of God's way, that there won't be any obstacles in his way when it comes to the will of the Lord, meaning that there is nothing that can stop God from doing his will in our lives, from doing his will in our church. Why? Because the word says here that so God can show his glory. In verse 5, it says, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all the flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So basically, God can show his glory, his splendor, his honor, his power. Amen. John Oswald wrote in his commentary on Isaiah the following. It says, it is God who comes to helpless Zion to set her free. Nothing can prevent his swift coming to his people's aid, neither mountains nor valleys. So basically what he's saying is that nothing or no one can stop God from fulfilling his will. There's nothing that can stop God's blessings on our lives and on his church. Amen. Nothing can separate us from the love of God this morning. No trial, no wars, no tribulations, no sickness. There's nothing, according to Romans, church, this morning, that can separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing can make you lose your salvation. Did you know that? I think it's a personal matter. You know, that would be up to you, up to me, if we want to turn our backs on God. But other than that, if you and I remain faithful, if you and I continue to love our Lord and serve him, there is nothing that can take that salvation from you and me. Not even the devil, not even the demons, church, amen? That's how powerful God is, you know, and we're safe in his hands, you know, regardless of what happens, you know. So That's what the Lord is saying here, basically, this morning in this first part of the message. You know, that nothing can stop God. There's nothing in this world, no power, no persecution. I've been trying to keep in touch with my brothers and sisters in Nicaragua, and as I'm sure our brothers here have tried that too. You know, we've had some difficulties, you know, because of the disruption in communications and all that kind of stuff, the censorship too in Nicaragua to some point. And what they've been saying is that God has been using this time of persecution to strengthen his church. You know that during times of crisis, that's when people turn to God. You know, when things begin to go south, that's when people begin to look up and say, God, please help me. And I've heard countless testimonies these past couple of weeks of people who hadn't been to church in years. And since all this persecution started in Nicaragua, people are now going back to church. People are now going back to the Lord. People who are running from God are now running to God. They're seeking him. Entire families, you know, people who would never fast, you know, and that's something that God's been dealing with my heart, you know, the importance of fasting and prayer, you know, because they're powerful weapons. Amen. Powerful and mighty weapons. And people who would never think about fasting are now fasting and seeking God. And God is doing something in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of persecution, you know, because when not even persecution can stop God from doing his will, from saving people, amen? God is still in saving business, amen? But what else is God saying through us? Let me rephrase that. What else is God saying through this prophet this morning to us? Well, if we go to verse 1 and 2, I know we're kind of jumping around, but that's how God is, you know? I mean, it's really, it's a mystery, I mean, how he writes his word, and we really have to study it and read it. But anyways, it says in verse 1 and 2, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. It says comfort, comfort, twice. Twice, indicating that there is a sense of urgency. You know, it's not only comfort one time, it says it twice. It's like an urgent request. Sounds like a request for help, you know. Kind of reminds you of a father who goes into the ER with his son who has been in a horrible accident, and he's like, please help me, you know. It also kind of takes me back to when Lillian said, hey, Pedro, you know what? I think my water's about to break. And we ran to the hospital and went into the ER, and I said, my wife is having a baby. Please help us. There was a sense of urgency at the request. Amen. So that's what it sounds like here, church. God is basically requesting that someone brings comfort and help to his people. Not that God can do it himself. I mean, God can do anything. But it's just the fact that he's asking someone to bring a word of comfort to someone, to a people who's been suffering long enough. And he's like saying, they've had it, and I'm going to come to their help. But what kind of comfort? We ask, well, in verse 2 it says, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. Basically, that those days of trouble are gone and that a new day is dawning upon them. That she has been punished for her sins. You and I know that Israel went through a time of rebelliousness. Amen. They turned their backs on God, especially when things were pretty good and they prospered. And they had everything, every single blessing, and they said, you know what? We don't need God. I think we can make it on our own. And that's when they began to backslid. And so they went through a time of disobedience, and God punished them, you know, because there's a result, there's a consequence for sin, amen? That's what the book of Romans says, that the wages of sins is death, church. And so she had been punished for her sins, but had eventually received forgiveness, amen? Not just punishment. You know, when we think of God, or when people think about God, they think about this being up in heaven, this deity who's always angry and mad and just waiting to zap someone, you know, just waiting to kill people. And even though God is a righteous God, but he's a loving God too. He's a merciful God. He's a compassionate God. Amen? That it is true he punishes. It is true that he uses discipline. Amen? But he's also kind and forgiving. And we see that here. That after a time, after a period of punishment, after a period of disobedience, they finally said, you know what? We've sinned. Let's go back to the Lord. Let's go back to God. Let's repent and try to make peace with God. Ask for forgiveness. And God forgave them, church. So it is a good word from the Lord. Amen? It is a good word from God. If we look at Psalms 107, verse 20, and I'm going to ask Eddie if he could pull that up. It says, he sent out his word and healed them. You know, because his word brings healing. Amen? His word brings salvation. His word brings peace. We have all the answers we need, church, in the Bible, in this book here. This book, which happens to be the bestseller in the world. I think it is the bestseller, ain't it? Best-selling book in the world. But it also has been the most overlooked book, I would say, in the world. Especially in our country, here in America, right? People read just about anything except the Bible. But in times of crisis, that's a whole different story. I always think about the time when Hurricane Katrina went through New Orleans, and the first thing that people were requesting was not water, was not food, not even clothing, Bibles. We need Bibles. Amen. We want Bibles because God always has a good word for his church and for the world. But you know, church, God is speaking to us the same words this morning. We need to hear these words, these very same words we just went over in Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 5. The Bible says in Colossians 2, verse 13, that when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. Amen. We were dead in our sins, and we went asked for forgiveness. God gave us life. We were dead completely, church, but now we're alive to those of us who are in Christ this morning. And also in Colossians, it says he forgave us all our sins. He forgave your sins. He forgave my iniquity, my sins. Amen. So if you've received Christ this morning, he's forgiven you. There's no need to live with guilt. So that's why we were saying in the beginning that it is a message of hope. It is a message of encouragement because there is forgiveness of sins in Christ, regardless of what we might have done in the past, you know. And some of us probably feel at times, you know, ashamed, you know. Sometimes I think about some of the stuff that I did, you know, when I was in rebelliousness, when I was walking in disobedience. And I tell you, church, I feel so ashamed. And it is not that God wants to punish me. No, 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 it's not that. I think about those things, and I remember some of those things, so I can be grateful to Jesus for what he did for me, how he set me free, how he delivered me from sin, how he delivered me from all that wickedness that I was in at one time. All of that darkness, and now I'm walking in light. And so when I think about those things, I don't really feel that bad, but I just give all the praise to Jesus and God himself. And it's also a reminder, at least, you know, to myself, not to ever go back to that stuff. No, no, no. How can I? How could I ever? How could you ever go back to where Jesus got you out from? And y'all remember that. You remember. Amen, don't you? Amen. Amen. You know, God set us free. God set you free. So there is forgiveness of sins in Christ. There is freedom from sin in Christ. We are now free of sin. We can still sin. Amen. That doesn't mean that you and I are immune to sin. No, we can still sin. We can sin with our eyes. We can sin with our hands. We can even sin with our thoughts, even though we're not supposed to, but we're prone to sinning. Amen. But we've been set free from all that stuff. Amen, church. So there is freedom from sin in Christ. So if there's anything that you're struggling with this morning, you can bring it to Christ. You know, whatever it is, you know, pornography, that's one touchy issue, amen, for men and anyone, young people especially. You know, that's something that has become somewhat of a taboo, you know, these days in society. But it's there, church, amen, it's there. But you know what? You know why it is a sin? Because it separates you from God. It separates you from his glory. It separates us from his presence. It can be that. It can be any addiction. It can be anything that takes the place of God in our hearts. That is sinfulness. That is sin in itself. And when that happens, church, when we find ourselves in that, then we're bound to that. We're slaves to that. But remember that there is freedom from sin in Christ. And there is new life in Christ. Amen? There is new life in Christ. So basically, that is what God is saying to us this morning. Just like God was saying to Israel back then, to Jerusalem, through his prophet. You know what? You sin at one time. You ask for forgiveness. Then you've been forgiven. There's no need to go back to your old ways. You have been set free. And that's what God is saying to you and I this morning, church. But verses 6 through 8, and I'm going to wrap up in a few minutes. Verses 6 through 8 in Isaiah 40 talks about a voice, about an order, a commandment to cry out, to shout, like some versions read. And basically, the prophet is under the obligation to pronounce that, to pronounce something, to proclaim something. What exactly is that? What is he proclaiming? Well, when we read verse 6, it says, a voice says, and I said, what shall I cry? Well, let me read the other version. I'm sorry. Another messenger says, cry out. And I said, what should I cry? Cry out. All people are like grass. In verse 7, the grass dries up. So basically, it's talking about the vulnerability of life, how vulnerable life can be, the brevity of life. Or in other words, life is short. Here today, gone tomorrow, church. Basically, you know that is exactly our duty to proclaim. We're supposed to announce that, church, to the world. We're supposed to shout out and say, hey, world, society, please listen to what God has to say. Life is short. Life is not eternal as you and I see it in this world. It is short. It says in the contemporary English version, someone told me to shout, and I asked, what should I shout? Life is short. And in verse 7, people are just like grass. It says in Psalms 103:15 and verse 16, that the life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower in the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. That's what life is. Life is short in this world. And so what God is saying to you and me this morning, church, is that life is short in this world, and there's more to this earthly life, though. This is just like a little bitty part of what the reality is, our life in this world, because there's an eternity, amen? There's a future eternity. There's something beyond. There's something out there, more to life than what you and I see here, church. That's what God is saying here, and that God is above everything in this world. So what is our duty to proclaim or to announce as a church? To proclaim or to let others know that life is too short. Do something about your sinful situation. Do something about your disobedience. Do something about your rebelliousness and turn to God, please. Shout it out. Proclaim it. Announce it. Tell your family members. Let your friends know. Tell your coworkers, your neighbors. Tell them that life is short. Use up every minute of life that you have to know God, to seek God. Amen. But also, you know what this message is saying to us this morning too, church? Not only that life is short, but also to seek God's forgiveness. You know, Israel had to come to terms with God, and they had to realize, you know what? We're going to be destroyed. We're not going to make it on our own. We need to go back to God. We need to repent and make amends with him. And they did. Well, for a time. Amen. And they sought God's forgiveness. You know, that is something else you and I, as the Church of Christ, need to do in this world. Announce that there is forgiveness in Christ. Life is too short to waste the opportunity to receive forgiveness for our sins. Amen. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Matthew 3, verse 2. And you and I have read this one numerous times. John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, church, after considering the fact that life is short, then we have to shout and proclaim and announce that there is forgiveness of sins in Christ while there's still time, though. Amen? Because the offer is not going to stand forever. That's the thing. There's forgiveness of Christ right now. The day of salvation is today, not tomorrow. There is something else that the church has to proclaim too, like the prophet Isaiah had to proclaim it and let others do the same thing back during that time. Go up on a high mountain, O herald Zion. Shout out loudly, O herald Jerusalem. Shout, don't be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. That's from the New English Translation, verse 9. And you know, people are going to want to know, how do you find God and his forgiveness? You know, when you tell others about Jesus, when you told someone at work about Jesus Christ and his forgiveness and his hope. You know, when I think about the church in Nicaragua and what they've been doing during this time of crisis, that they've been out there witnessing to the armed thugs. Yes, pastors, I've talked to pastors who had been there in the crossfire, preaching the gospel, witnessing, telling them, repent, you shall not kill. God is the only God. But you know, when people hear that message and when people receive the message, they're going to want to know where to find God. How can you find him? Where do you seek him? How did you do it? Has anyone asked you that before? How were you set free from the addiction? You were an alcoholic at one time. I remember you. But now, you've been set free from that. How did you do it? God did it. And people are going to want to know how to find that. Well, you know what? It says God is here in verse 9. And you know that God is here this morning, church? God is right here in our midst. He's right here in this building, church. Not because I say so, but the word says it. In Matthew 18:20, it says, "For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them." Amen. So if there are only two, I believe it. Is there anyone else who believes that? Raise your hand, please. Okay, there's another one. Ooh, that's more than two. So he's here this morning. You and I can't see him, but he's here. The Holy Spirit, it's in this place. It's in our midst, church, because you know why? The church is not this building itself. The church is you and me, the body. And because you and I are a living body, he's right here in our midst. That is why. That's what the word is trying to say. I remember back then, a couple of years ago, when I was growing up in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, we were going to a church at that time, and a lot of Cuban migrants came into town, and we witnessed to them, and one of them came to our church, and we were meeting in a warehouse. It was kind of like a storefront church, and when he walked in, you know what he said? He said, "This is where y'all meet," and he looked around, and he says, "This don't look like a church to me. I don't see the saints here. Where's the cross at? I don't see anything here." Because he was under the impression that he was going to find a church, you know, like your traditional church, you know, just like that. And he was mistaken, of course, you know, because the building is not the church. It's you and me, church. Amen. We are the church. Amen. Hallelujah. It's in our midst. He's here this morning. That's why we tell people and we invite people to come to church. To meet him. Come. Meet your creator. Come. Know about Jesus. Come hear about his message, you know. And don't give up, church. Continue to do that. I know it is Pastor Bruce's duty, and it's my duty as well as a minister to invite others. But you know what? It is your duty as well. It is your obligation, church, to invite others, to let others come to church. To tell them that there is a place where they can come and meet God and hear about him and receive and hear a message of hope, amen. But also, I think about the believer's home, you know. His presence should be in our homes as well, amen. Can people sense the presence of God when they walk into your house? Or can they sense something else? That's a good question. I pray to God then when you come to my house or when people come into my house, sense peace and tranquility and serenity and the peace of God in my home because the Holy Spirit abides there. So you're more than welcome to come by anytime. Amen. And in our lives too, church, in our lives. The Bible says in Matthew 5:14, in the New International Version, of course, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden." And in verse 16, it says, "Let your light shine before others." So is our light shining in this community? Can people sense the presence of God in our lives? Can people sense something different about us, about you? There's something different about you. There's something different about that person. Can they sense the Holy Spirit of God in our lives? That's the question this morning. Amen? That's the question. And it says also, church, in verse 10, the prophet announces that God will eventually come with power. And God is coming with power. Revelation 11:15 says, "The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever.'" There's something else you and I proclaim here on a daily, on a weekly basis, with our lives on a daily basis, 24/7, that God is coming. Jesus is coming to establish his kingdom on the world. Amen? And we're going to stop seeing all the nonsense that's going on around the world at this moment, church, because he's going to establish a kingdom of everlasting peace. I don't know about you, but I am looking forward to that moment, church. I am praying and hoping for that moment. Like Isaiah prophesied, the lamb and the lion will rest side by side. Isn't that awesome? You don't see that these days, of course, because there is animosity even in the animal kingdom because of sin, because of the sinfulness of mankind, humankind, amen. But that is something you and I need to proclaim constantly. And of course, that God will bring his reward. It says in Colossians 3:24, remember that you will receive your reward from the Lord, which he promised to his people. You are serving the Lord Christ. Those who serve Jesus, those who have given their lives to Christ Jesus, will receive the reward of eternal life. Yes, yes. Riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And of course, in verse 11, talks about God shepherding his people. We need to announce that and proclaim that as well, that God comes to shepherd his people. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. Psalm 23:1. Amen. So it is a promise of eternal provision here, church. Now, as believers, we proclaim, we shout and cry out or announce, whatever word we'd like to use, that there is hope in God, that there is hope in Christ and forgiveness in him, and that the world can find that this morning in this place, through our lives, in our homes. Amen. We have a message to shout this morning, church, you know. We have a message to proclaim to others. What is the message that you and I are announcing this morning with our lives? You know, actions speak louder than words. Can people hear that message on a daily basis when they meet us at work, at home, in the store, wherever we go? That's the question this morning. We have a great message, and that's the message of Christ. So I would like you to please, you know, stand this morning. I ask you to stand this morning for a moment of the invitation, and if you could please, Pastor Bruce.